Open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's page 990 in those Bibles underneath the chairs if you're using one of those. You know, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus, right? Just story by story, chapter by chapter, looking for the God who ransoms and redeems his people. But in the last sermon that I preached in Exodus 2 weeks ago, I referenced this passage, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. And since then, God has been using this passage to stir me up in a few different ways, to convict me in a few different ways. And so, because I've been preaching this passage to myself quite a bit, I feel compelled to share this with all of you, my brothers and sisters. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that by the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten our minds, that we would see your word, and that we would know it and believe it and respond to it. Lord, convict us wherever necessary and encourage us in the gospel truth of Christ, our Savior and Victor. Help us to see the danger that we are in as sinners in a corrupt world, but to see the safety that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every person here, every person, regardless of where you're at spiritually, what you believe, every person here is in the midst of a fight, a very real fight, a battle, a war even. Everyone here, regardless of how easy you think your days have been or how comfortable this past week might have been, regardless of whether or not your bills are getting paid and you feel like you're in a state of affluence and ease, regardless of all of those things, whether you know it or not, and I fear most of us do not know it, we are in the midst of a very serious and deadly battle. Some know it. Maybe a few of you know it, but I don't think most of us really know what to do, what to believe, how to approach it. But for most, we're in a fight and we don't even know it. It's not a culture war. I'm not talking about that. There's a place to engage the culture and to fight the culture on certain issues. I'm not talking about a political war. I'm talking about a spiritual war. And some of you might be inclined to think as Christians, you know what? I know Jesus, man. I'm cool with the Savior, so I know that my sins are forgiven and my future is secure, so I'm not going to really worry about it. But the problem is if you don't understand the level of danger that you are in the midst of the battle that you do face, you are at a very high risk for loss. And you may not lose your soul, but you certainly can wind up losing your life, ruining it. Your battles look different. Everybody has different wars, but it is happening. Some of you go to work every day, and where you work is a dark place. It is a spiritually dark place where you are constantly assaulted by the enemy so that your mind and your heart are challenged at so many different levels that you don't even want to go there. Some of you live and work in an ungodly environment, and it is a true challenge to you. But maybe you don't think about it as a war that you're engaging. Maybe you just think about it as, well, it is what it is, and so I just need to suck it up and deal with it. Some of you are engaging in a war over, well, what we used to call peer pressure, but that just sounds kind of silly these days. Some people don't think, I'm not really, you know, subject to the peer pressure, but there is this ongoing influence that comes from people or the world that will seek to move us in a direction that you don't really want to go. Or maybe you do want to go and you know that you shouldn't. And that pressure is really all that you need. That influence is all that you need. You just need the hint, the suggestion, somebody else to go before you start to walk down that path as well. And that's a battle. That's a war. It's one that you can lose. Some of you are waging war in the midst of just being a parent. Because being a parent, it's crazy hard, right? I mean, it's a hard thing. It's an amazing thing. I wouldn't give it up for anything. I love my four children. And it helps that I have an amazing all-star wife. I'm so blessed. I feel like the richest man in the world. But being a parent is crazy hard, and it doesn't get easier. People say, like, man, I can't wait to get out of the terrible twos, right? And then there just won't be so much, like, booger eating and like yelling and hitting. And I think Madeline, our four-year-old, just told our two-year-old, if you don't pick up, I'm gonna kick you. And like all of you think like, I can't wait, and then it'll get easier. But ask parents who are older. It doesn't really get easier. It just gets different. It gets more complex even. And sometimes it's not that you don't want to be a parent, though some of you maybe don't want to be a parent and you are one. Maybe it's not that you don't want to be a parent, but that you wake up in the morning and you just feel like, man, it's the last thing. It's like getting out of bed in order to be a mom, right, takes a high level of motivation, of commitment, of love, service, and sacrifice. Or to be a dad who says, I'm not gonna be about me. I'm gonna empty myself and be about my son. I'm gonna be about my wife and my kids. Like, that is hard, right? And so there's a battle that we oftentimes wage even in our relationships, and we don't think about it as a spiritual war that we need to be engaged in. We just think like, oh, it's tough, so I'll just try to get better. Some of you aren't even there. Some of you are, you're in your 20s, right? And there used to be this thing where guys would have like a midlife crisis, and midlife crisis means like you hit 50 and you suddenly become very insecure and unsure about yourself. You're aging and you don't really know what's next. You're not really satisfied with where you're at, so you go out and you buy a Corvette and a hairpiece and you start driving around like you're really cool. And please, Rob has permission to smack me if I wear a hairpiece or drive a Corvette, please. But like now we hear more about what's called the quarter life crisis. Right, the quarter life crisis. Like guys and girls, they hit their mid-20s and they're like, well, I'm out of college or I'm done with my education and I really just don't know what to do. What am I supposed to do? And we fall into this kind of idleness. Then we're frustrated and we lack direction. And believe me, that is a spiritual war going on. And it's not one that you can simply weather. You need to be engaged. And then there are all of the personal issues that we face in the midst of our spiritual battles, right? Like sexual purity in our dating relationships, like bitterness and anger and jealousy and covetousness. All of this means that all of you are in the midst of a very real war. Know it or not, I'm hoping you'll start to see it today. Because if you don't understand the war that you're in, you are bound to not just struggle, but fail. And so today, here's what I want us to do. I want us to see something. I'm not gonna give you like, well, here are 10 weapons of warfare that you should engage in every day to fight your battles. I think most of those are fairly obvious, right? Read your Bible, go to worship, be in community, all of these things, right? So you know what the means of grace are, right? Choose well, sing with your heart to the Lord. You know what you're supposed to do in many situations, but we don't always know what we're supposed to be believing. We don't always know how we're supposed to be thinking about things, and that's what I want us to do today. I want us to see that there are three truths that we have to really wrap our hearts around if we're going to wage a war and not simply be the victim. And we see it first in verses 1 and 2. We have to know our mission. In the midst of the battle that you face today, right? Sunday, you don't get a break from the war, right? Right? Maybe we get here and we get to worship, and for many of you, you'll be able to like turn away from the world and you're just gonna be worshiping. But for many others, while you're here, the devil is at work, your flesh is screaming against it, you're distracted, you're complacent, you're bored, I don't like this song, Joe's gonna talk too long, like whatever it is, like we have all of these things kind of going into our minds and hearts. Like, it is a battle every day, even here. And the one thing that we really have to know with great certainty is, what is our mission in the midst of the battle? Like, what is our mission in general? Now, the way that we talk about it here at Redeemer is we would say that our mission is to make disciples as disciples. And I hope all of you will remember that, memorize it. When people want to know, what is your church all about? Well, it's all about Jesus, and our mission is to make disciples as disciples. It's to share the gospel with others, see them come to Christ, and train them up in the knowledge of God, and see them become disciples who make disciples. That's the mission that God has given the church. It's Matthew 28, right? Jesus tells the church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's the mission of the church. You can think about it more personally in this way, though. The church is called to make disciples, and we're all a part of that church. But individually, as families and individuals, our mission is to, I like to say it this way, it is to know God and to make him known. It's a part of that mission, to know him personally, right? To make disciples as disciples is to know God and to make him known, to bear witness of him in all that we do in the battle that we face. 2 Thessalonians 3, just the first two verses, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Right? He says, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and prove fruitful and effective and powerful. May it change people's lives. When he talks about the word of the Lord, he's not just talking about the scripture abstractly. He's talking about the ministry of the word, right? The preaching, the proclamation, the bearing witness of God's revelation. The ministry of the word, or the gospel itself, is that which we believe about Christ. And it's the ministry of the word that is active in us and through us. We don't separate the two. Sometimes we think about the ministry of the word as what the preacher does or what the elders do, right? It's what teachers do. But it is never simply that which is shared with others. It's not just the ministry of the word through us, but first in us. And that's true of all believers. It's true of all believers. You cannot bear witness of God unless you are being influenced by God. You have nothing to share with those around you. You cannot bear witness to anything if you do not know him yourself. So it's this word of God, this ministry of the word that is active in us and then through us. And the reason this matters, the reason we have to understand that what our mission is, right, is to know Christ and to make him known, or to make disciples as disciples, we have to know this because in the midst of your war, that is your primary goal. What is your battle? Now, you're going to be fighting over different things. We all have different battles. Some of you are fighting battles in the home. Some of you are trying to rescue your marriage. Some of you are trying to save your children from running away from God. Some of you are struggling with affliction and suffering that is intense and tempts you to walk away from God and his people. And all of these things are very different. None of them are trifles. They are trials, right? These are not just annoyances, right? This is an assault on your heart. And in the midst of all of these battles, regardless of how varied they are, in the midst of each battle, in the midst of your battle, your primary objective must be to know God and to make him known. That's your mission. Even there. There are many other things that you may want: healing, restoration, reconciliation, money, right? Like, we have these various needs. We have all of these needs, but this is primary. To know Christ and to make him known in the midst. See, you're fighting to know him because the trials in your life are trying to get in the way. These assaults, these attacks, this war really puts up a bunch of static that will eventually white out the presence of God, the work of God in your life, the value of God, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It can white that stuff out so that you don't even see it. So you're fighting to maintain the knowledge of God and to bear witness of him where you are. And there are implications for us if this is true. If our mission, right? We say like man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Okay, so how do we glorify and enjoy God? Well, by knowing him and making him known. I mean, this is what we do. If this is our mission, even now in the midst of our battle, then here are a few implications, and we see these in our verses. First of all, this mission that you are a part of must be prayer supported. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Seriously, like some of you think of prayer as a polite religious ritual where you simply say, thanks, God, or please, God, and that's about it. It's like a stamp on an envelope, but there's nothing written on the letter. There's no wonder there's so much struggle in our lives when we don't understand the place that prayer ought to occupy. God uses prayer as one of the means by which he accomplishes his divine purposes, including conquering your enemies, including delivering you from danger, from unbelief, from quitting. Prayer has to be for me. It has to be more than it currently is. Because it is one of these gifts that God gives us that in addressing him, we also preach to ourselves. And in with pleading with him for grace, humility is birthed because we know that we don't have any hope or recourse within ourselves, that we must reach out to him. And like a good father, he loves to answer his children with kindness and generosity. This mission, in the midst of your battle, to know Christ and to make him known, must be prayer-supported, and it must be word-driven, scripture-driven. There are a lot of great tools out there. There are a lot of great ministries. There are great books, great conferences that we can go to, right? These are good things. These are important things. But above everything else, and yeah, we're talking old-time religion here, you got to be Bible people. Right? You've got to be a people of the book. If we aren't about God's revelation, not as an end in itself, but that we might know him and make him known, then we are ruined. It's the word of God. It's the revelation of God that he uses to strengthen our hearts, to build up our souls, to give us persevering grace. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is where we find power. And we're talking about the ministry of the word being truly scripture-driven. So we're talking about the ministry of the word in the local church, in your families, in your personal life. The mission, you cannot succeed. You cannot engage in the mission apart from God's word. It must be prayer supported. It will always necessarily be word driven. And it has to be these things because your mission is incredibly dangerous. You should expect opposition. I mean, Paul says, pray that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men because not all have faith. There are people who did not believe, who were resistant, not just resistant to Paul's message, but they wanted him silenced. They wanted him dead. And he would eventually die. He faced opposition from wicked people. And so will you. It may not be from a wicked person. It may be false ideologies, idols. It could be false teachers. And oftentimes, false teachers do not look like, well, they oftentimes do look like cheesy television preachers, but they don't always look like that. Sometimes they look a lot like you. False teachers are oftentimes simply the people around you that you admire because they seem to have it going on. And as they go before you without Christ, without God, and seem to have a better life than you do, where the grass is always greener on the other side, it's easy to start following them in their very subtle whispering preaching that if you do it like me, life is much better. And of course, there is Satan himself. The world as a system in your own flesh. We get into this way of thinking. We're like, okay, I'm going to get serious about God. I'm going to get serious about the word. I really I want to know him and make him known. So we're like, I'm going to address this war in my life. I'm going to address this battle, this affliction, this difficulty. I'm going to head into this battle, and I'm going to take it seriously, maybe for the first time. And so we start praying. We start looking at the word. We begin to do what's right. And what do we find? A whole lot of opposition, right? I mean, things get hard. Things get crazy difficult. And I've had some of you say, like, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm starting to pray more, and, like, everything's getting worse. Well, what do you think's going to happen in a war? You think the enemy's just going to be like, oh, well, brought out the prayer guns. I guess we should just pack it in and go home? It doesn't work that way. This is the nature of a fight. Dangerous. There's like three kinds of people I know, three kinds of dudes I know. That's most of you. You've never been in a fight in your life. You've never been punched in the face or anything like that. And so that's good. Nothing awesome about getting in fights. And then there are those who've like, oh, you know, they've been in a couple fights, you know, in high school, you know. And then there is the weird one, like, they like to get into fights. Like, that's just their thing, right? And the percentages drop with each level. No judgment here. Don't be so violent, though, you know. But you know what, like, what you learn in school is that, like, those fights on the playground, they're not really dangerous. You get a black eye, you get a scrape, you know. My first black eye was by Dan Dixon. He's now a professional model. Makes it even worse. Fifth grade, got a black eye from Dan Dixon, super handsome. And there was no fight. It was pop in the eye, fall on the ground, black eye. That was the whole fight. So no fight, just punched, fifth grade. But fights aren't dangerous, right? They're not really dangerous. We're not talking about a schoolyard scuffle here. Dangerous, so we've got to take this seriously. We have to know our mission in the midst of the fight. Secondly, the second thing that you really have to know is what your confidence is. You know your mission, and now you need to know your confidence. There's different kinds of people, right? There are those people who are just like naturally confident. You know, like, you know some of those people? I'm envious. These aren't bad people. These are good people. But they have it together, and they always look good. Like, they could come out in their pajamas, and they would look like they belong in their pajamas. Like, they're very comfortable, and they can just sit down. They could talk to anybody. And they're just very comfortable with themselves and casual and like, wow, I'm so insecure about everything. And I don't resonate with that, but they're confident. But some of us who lack confidence look at them and we think, man, if I had that, I'd have it going. But that's not the confidence that's going to help you. Okay, in fact, people with that kind of a confidence can be lured into thinking that they have what it takes to face the fight when they don't. They are no stronger than those of you who consider yourselves to be weak and good at nothing. Some of you think, and you'll actually say, I suck at everything. I'm not good at anything. I can't do anything good. I just do a few things generally kind of halfway okay. But the confident person isn't going to fare any better than you in the spiritual war because you are both weak. You see the war, you know what the stakes are, and you get weak in the knees. What will give you real hope and confidence? In verses 3 and 4, it's pretty clear. Our hope, our confidence is the faithfulness of God. It is something outside of us that rests in our Maker and our Redeemer. He says, hey, listen, pray for us that the ministry would succeed, that the mission would be successful, and that we would be rescued. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God's faithfulness is your hope. His faithfulness, not yours. We get that backwards, right? We think like, man, I better be faithful to Jesus, because if I'm not faithful to Jesus, then everything is going to fall apart. You will all betray Jesus this week. Let's be clear about that. In your heart, in your mind. And that is something that we repent of. We should be broken over that repentant and always returning, because he is always receiving, ever loving. But your hope is not that you will remain faithful to him, but that he will remain faithful to you. God's faithfulness is our confidence. What is he faithful to? Well, we like to say he's faithful to us, but what we really mean is that he's faithful to his word and to his promises. That's what we mean. because he speaks his word to us and he makes these promises to us, we have this confidence that he will not lie or fail to do what he has said he will do for us. And his promises are throughout Scripture. We look at them from time to time here at Redeemer. Just to note a few, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you guys, many of you know this. Adam and Eve were deceived by the devil, and they disobeyed God. They broke his laws, and what happens? Death and ruin and judgment and curse comes into creation. And in the midst of these curses, in the midst of ruin, God speaks this word to the serpent. And here's a promise. I will put enmity, that is hostility, that's a war. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The first promise of the gospel. Listen, everything is messed up. Everything is dark. Everything is now dying because of what you've done. But one day, the offspring of this woman, one of the children of Eve down the line, will raise up and crush the head of the devil. He'll strike at his heel, but he will lose. This is the promise that we have. We read about it in Romans 16, verse 20, where Paul says to the church in Rome, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." That's the promise. Victory in the midst of what? Battle, war, struggle, and a fight. And it's not just that he will guard us, but that he will establish us. That's what it says, right? The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Guard you. He's our shield, and he will establish you to make you strong so that you can persevere. Philippians 1, 6. I am sure of this, Paul says to the church in Philippi, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means that the good work that God started in you, right, this good work of salvation, the new birth, the work of sanctification, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of the work that God is doing in you, he promises to bring it to completion. That is maturity. He will not fail. You will. He will not fail to make you into what he wants to make you. We need this faithfulness of God to be our shield, to guard us and to establish us, because we cannot fight this fight on our own. You don't have what it takes. I mean, just what does he say here? Guard you against the evil one. You know, for Paul, he understands that Satan really does play a role in the life of the church. Satan is active in the lives of the people of God. And Satan ain't no punk, right? I mean, he is to the Lord, but he is a beast. He's dangerous. We read about it in 1 Peter 5:8, right? That he prowls around like a lion seeking for people to devour. Even the hymn that we sang today, one of my favorites, A Mighty, a little funkified today, it's pretty cool. A Mighty Fortress, right? It opens up, I mean, the first verse is about this foe, our devil, who has no equal on earth. How are you going to stand before him when he seeks to sift you like wheat, to ruin your life? What's your hope? The second verse starts, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, that means Lord of the armies, by the way. Lord of the armies, that's his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth, his word, his gospel to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word can fell him. We sing that song. We have to sing that song and believe that it is true. This is our great hope, that God is a bulwark. He is a fortress, a wall, a shield, and behind him we are safe. He's our confidence. God is at work, right? Our hope and our confidence is that God is faithful. He will establish us and guard us. He is at work in you. This is a great hope, right? He's at work in you. I mean, he's doing something. I know many of you well, and I see what he's doing in your lives. I can see it, and it is thrilling. Because sometimes I don't see what he's doing in my life. Sometimes it's easier. You can look and you go, man, look how God is changing her mind. Look at how God is giving that guy strength. Look at how he's bringing health to that marriage. You can see God at work. And listen, the work that God is doing in you is bearing fruit in other people's lives. He says, we have confidence in the Lord in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. You're being obedient from the heart to the gospel. That's God's work. You should have hope, because he's faithful and at work in you. Listen, answer this well. Answer this accurately for yourself. What stands against you? The devil? The world? Yourself. But be more specific. I mean, you need to have crystal clear understanding of the fight that you are in. If you don't know what you're fighting, if you don't know what you stand against, then how can you possibly engage? How can you win? There are influences and temptations, fears and anxieties and afflictions, so many different things that you stand against, or that stand against you: boredom, complacency, idleness. Your confidence, you have to see it and recognize it can beat you until you lift your eyes to the God who is there. And if we know what our mission is in the midst of that battle, and if we know what our confidence is as we wage that war, then we can begin to focus on what needs to get all of our attention. So we talk about this mission, our confidence, and then thirdly, our focus. What should be absorbing your heart and your mind in the midst of all of this? Verse 5, here's our focus. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I love this passage. I love that it says, may your hearts be directed. Because we can be so distracted, right? So much information coming in at us from the internet and TV and friends and pop culture and all of these things. Like, there's so much information that comes in to flood us. And then we have, in the midst of the battle, the fears, the anxieties. We have the risk or the stakes involved in the battle. I might lose my job. I might lose my spouse. Whatever it is, we think, like, these are real problems. What can we finally fix our hearts on that will give us strength? And he says here, may God direct your hearts to God's love and the steadfastness of Jesus. God is in the habit of directing our hearts. This is what he wants. He's not so interested in your conduct. I mean, he is. He cares about your conduct. But he cares about your heart, because if he gets your heart, he gets growth in the conduct. But conduct is easy, really, in most things. If you want something bad enough, you'll stop doing one thing and start doing another, most of the time. But the heart, that's not faked. You can't just muster up affection. God wants his heart, and our hearts are to be directed towards these two things: the love of God and the steadfastness of Jesus. What is the love of God? It is the affectionate covenant faithfulness of God to his people. Let's be clear. God loves everybody. He loves everything that he has made. He is a benevolent God. He is good, and he is kind to everyone. He blesses the wicked. Those who curse him and hate him, he blesses with so many things in this life, and yet they still spit in his face. He is good to all. He has a general benevolent love for all people, but he has a a different love for his own. For you who know him, for you who follow Christ, his love for you is different. It is unique. It is a seeking and saving love. It is a love that knows no end. It is a love that never comes to an end. It is a love that secures you. And it guarantees that everything that happens in your life is there by God's permissive decree and his providential care. And it works for your good. This matters. It matters to people who are fighting. It matters to people who are suffering. It matters to everyone who is in the midst of the battle, because we are tempted to think the difficulties and the afflictions and the battle that I'm losing demonstrate that God doesn't care. Listen to what A.W. Pink had to say. And just listen. It's a paragraph, but it's so good. Here then is abundant cause for trust and patience under affliction. Christ was beloved of the Father, yet he was not exempt from poverty, disgrace, and persecution. He hungered and thirsted. Thus, it was not incompatible with God's love for Christ when he permitted men to spit upon and smite him. Let no Christian call into question God's love when he is brought under painful afflictions and trials. God did not enrich Christ on earth with temporal prosperity, for he had nowhere to lay his head. But he did give him the Spirit without measure. Learn then that spiritual blessings are the principal gifts of divine love. How blessed to know that when the world hates us, God loves us. We fix our hearts on God's love because it is immovable. Our lives are fragile. Our circumstances are shaky or dark or confusing, but God's love is certain. We focus on that and derive our strength from it. The love of God and then the steadfastness of Christ, where the love of God was most preeminently on display. The steadfastness of Christ. He did not quit. He persevered. Christ continued to the end on our behalf. There's a bunch of passages we could go to here. Let me just go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Just listen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right, the church of God throughout the ages, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, so here's what happens. We focus our hearts on God's love toward us and Christ's steadfastness for us, because in Christ, persevering to the end, submitting himself to the will of God, being obedient unto death, in his steadfastness, we are saved. Because he suffered for our sins, and he did not quit. When he was spat upon, when he was crucified, when he came under the very wrath of the Father, he was steadfast. And those who believe in him are rescued from God's wrath, we are forgiven of our sins, and we have life with Christ. But not only that, we receive power from him to endure when we are afflicted, when we are suffering. You see, the steadfastness of Christ is not just that which saves us, it is that which continues to save us, to sanctify us, to help us. See, in the fight, what will you look to? In your fight, what will you look to? Your eyes need to be glued to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That's a pretty way of saying your eyes need to be focused on the gospel. Gospel, gospel. Everybody's saying gospel all the time. But it's the love of God for sinners like you, and the steadfastness of Christ for sinners like you. It is these two things that save a sinner like me and save me over and over again, not from God's wrath, but from my enemies. Everyone here is fighting. All of you are fighting. I hope most of you know it. I hope all of you know it. Some of you are losing bad. I mean, some of you are lost, I'd have to assume. But in the midst of the battle that is being waged, and it's not a war between God and the devil as if there's an outcome that we aren't very sure of, the war that you are in the midst of is a war between yourself and yourself. It's a war between you and the world, or you and the devil. And it's a war that you cannot win. It is a war that you are bound to lose. The cavalry is never going to arrive. But Christ went to the cross on Calvary to save you, to make you his own. So for those of you that are lost, for those of you that know, I am separated from God, I don't know this Jesus, then your only recourse, your only hope in the midst of this battle that starts now but extends into eternity, your only hope is to look to Jesus, to cry out to him, Lord, save me, a sinner, to believe on him, and you will be saved. And for those who do know Jesus, you need to look to Christ again and again and again as well. It's just very easy for us to be sidetracked, to be distracted, to put our heads down and try and do it on our own. You need strength. So look to Christ because he has already won. I mean, he's won. I mean, the victory is guaranteed. Let me close with a reading from Romans in chapter 8. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, I want you to hear this in light of your war. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. For as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, in all of your fights, battles, and wars, and all of the opposition that's coming against you, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, here's the confidence, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our gospel hope. His love is this secure for us. So we know our mission in the midst of this fight that you have. Your mission is to know Jesus and make him known where you are. In that, you will find victory. Your hope and your confidence is that God is faithful. He is at work in you, and his promises are certain. What more do we need? So we focus our hearts on his love and the steadfastness of Christ, and in this we live and win.